You know you have a reputation when they're leaving notes on the pulpit for you that says, "Is your mic on?" God bless you. Thank you for letting me fill the pulpit today. Please turn with me in your Bible to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 10 through 17. This is the Word of God. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading and to the hearing of His Word." Please pray with me. Father, please bless us as we reflect upon this portion or a portion of this portion of Your Word. Please lead us into the truth. Please build us up in faith. Please grant to us grace that we may be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. Please build us up in Christ that we may be like Him in word and deed. It's in Your name we pray, and for Your sake we pray, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. I want to reflect on the 16th verse of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed. The English Standard says breathed out by God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. I want to address two characteristics of the Scripture this morning. I want to explore the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God a little bit. It's huge. It's really huge. I feel like a guest speaker who's been invited to a campus and has been asked to speak on those important things a person needs to know about the oceans and the seas that cover the globe. And at the end of my lecture, you're probably going to stand up and say, "Well, he could have said a lot more than just that the seas are wet." It's a huge topic. But I do hope at the end of this that you want to go home and put on your swim trunks and get soaking wet. Let's dive in. I got to tell you two things that I'm not going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the scriptures obviously are God's tool through which the Holy Spirit of God ministers and works in our hearts. Again, it's a huge ocean. Just for the sake of time, I just can't go into that depth with that. I don't mean to disregard the work of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration and the outworking of His Scripture and the role of it in our lives. We cannot profit from the Scriptures if the Holy Spirit of God is not at work in our hearts. That's a given. Secondly, I'm not going to talk about verse 17. You can't really separate verse 16 from verse 17. Verse 17 explains the purpose for which God is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't want to be abstractly in love with the Word of God while we're absently neglecting the opportunities to do the will of God and to be servants and to do good. That's why Dan and Melanie and Sherry went to Kenya, because they wanted to do the good works of God. That's why you do what you do, because God wants to use you and move you to do more than just think abstractly about the will of God. He wants you to be involved in the will of God. Again, I'm not able to deal with that 17th verse as it ought to be. But we won't neglect it. You'll go home, I'm sure, and work that out. So verse 16 tells us two things about the Word of God. It tells us, number one, that the Word of God is God-breathed, that it's breathed out by God Himself. Number two, it tells us that the Word of God is profitable. The Word of God is profitable, and that means it's productive and it's practical. Number one, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, the word Scripture means writing, comes from the word script, letters. So, any writing, any book, you could fairly call it Scripture. But appropriately, the word Scripture refers to the 66 books of your Bible. That's the most appropriate application of that word. That's the primary sense that we draw from it. Scripture. There are synonyms for that word that are important for us to acknowledge. When we say the Word of God or the Word of the Lord, that's synonymous with the Scripture. That too is us with the idea of Scripture. When you're reading your Bible, you are reading the Scripture. So what is said about this Scripture? We're told that it's God-breathed. Now, there's a storm, there's a war that goes on around the whole idea of Scripture and Bible. We read in the New Testament of Jesus having to do debate and combat with Pharisees and Sadducees over what the Word of God meant. Well, that debate and that conflict goes on. There's a war of contest attempting to distract and to defeat the whole idea that is God speaking it out. The concept God breathed means that God Himself has spoken this word and preserved it and had it written down. And for our purposes, to get right to the bottom line, the main point, to say that God's word is God-breathed is to say that God himself is the author of your Bible. God himself has assembled the scripture. God himself has composed the scripture. God himself has preserved the scripture. God himself works through the scripture, your Bible. It's a supernatural thing. The Bible is a supernatural book because God spoke it and made it, composed it. The Bible is a divine thing because God himself is the author. And your Christian life, your Christian faith, can be a divine thing, has to be a divine thing, and a supernatural thing because God himself is speaking into your life and living in your life. All scripture comes from God himself. And when you think about your Bible, sometimes people will tell you, well, part of it was written by man, part of it is maybe really from God. No, all of it is from God. Not part of it, not some of it, not portions of it, all of it. And in faith and in obedience to the scriptures, you need to believe that every word of your Bible is God's word. The Bible is a perfect book. It's a perfect book. You understand the war and the storm that goes around when you say that kind of thing. I've spoken to some very wise lance corporals in my time who can tell you that the message of the Bible's been lost, that the translations of it are not preserved anymore, and people don't know what it means. There are a lot of people that believe that, and a lot of people that would contest the Bible can't possibly be a perfect book. In verse 15, Paul speaks to Timothy and he reminds him, "You, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That word sacred writings is a synonym for books of the Old Testament. And when Paul uses the word scripture in verse 16, he's talking about New Testament letters from the apostles. And he's putting those on a par with the sacred writings, the books of the Old Testament. When people received letters, when Timothy received this letter from Paul's hand, we call that the original autograph. Those original letters were, in a very real sense, we could say they were just as much the writings, the composition of God, as the tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying. And the scriptures still have that authority, though we don't have the original autographs. We don't have problems understanding what is in the scripture. It's a supernatural, divine, perfect book. Émile Collier, I think I'm saying his name properly. Émile Collier was a professor at Princeton in the 50s, I think, philosophy professor, an intellectual. He wrote and published his testimony in the 60s. It was printed in Christianity Today, reprinted. Timothy Keller, in his book King's Cross, refers to this testimony, recounts this testimony. Collier was born and raised in France in an atheistic family. He tells of marrying an evangelical girl. And he told her, in the beginnings of their marriage, that there would be no place for religion in their home. Collier admits that where there's where there's such resistance, there's usually an inner turmoil in the person who's resisting the Word of God that way. But he was a university student. He must have been a very accomplished intellectual, but he was pressed into service in the French army in the First World War. And he writes that the things that you learn in the university, the little solipsisms that are so trite and catchy, are of no help when you're facing the death of your comrades in the trenches. He was wounded. He went to hospital. He said later after the war, "I had returned to my books, but they were no longer the same books." He had begun to wrestle with the death and the cruelty that he saw all around him in combat. And he was forced to ask himself, "Is there any meaning to all of this at all?" "I returned to my books. They were no longer the same books. Neither was my motivation the same motivation. Reading in literature and philosophy, I found myself probing in depth for meaning. Back during the long night watches in the foxholes, I had, in a strange way, been longing," I must say it, however strange it may sound, "I had been longing for a book that would understand me. But I knew of no such book." So Collier went about composing his own book. In his studies, in his readings, whenever he would encounter something that was touching or helpful to him, he would make note of it. He would copy it carefully into a little wheel book that he kept in his pocket. And he began, over time, gathering more and more of those references. The day came when I put the finishing touch to the book that would understand me, that would speak to my condition, that would help me through life's happenings. A beautiful sunny day it was. I went out, sat under a tree, opened my precious anthology, and as I went on reading, there was a growing disappointment within me. Instead of speaking to my condition, the various passages reminded me of their original context, of the circumstances and the labor that I'd gone through. Then I knew that the whole undertaking would not work, simply because it was a project of my own creating, my own making. It carried no strength of persuasion. In a dejected mood, I put the little book back in my pocket, and just at that moment, his wife arrives pushing the baby carriage. And she had met a minister on her stroll. She had asked for a Bible. He had given her a Bible. She comes back to her husband and says to him, "A minister gave me a Bible." Collier said, "A Bible? Let me see it." 23 years old, he's never seen a Bible. "I literally grabbed the book and rushed to my study with it. I opened and chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read and read and read, now aloud, with an indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me, this was the book that would..." I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels. Lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, in those Bible books, the one who spoke and acted in them became alive to me. The providential circumstances amid which the book had found me now made it clear that while it seemed absurd to speak of a book understanding a man, this could be said of the Bible because its pages were animated by the presence of the living God and the power of His mighty acts. To this God I prayed that night, and the God who answered was the same God of whom it was discussed and spoken of in that book. The Bible is God's book. The Bible, you understand what Kaye is talking about. The Bible reads you. You've seen those times when the Word of God just arrives right on time and is just pertinent to exactly what you're going through. The book of God is alive, it's active, and it's you right where you are that God speaks to and ministers to through this unusual book. The purpose of the Bible is to enable you to know God. The very purpose of the Bible is to make God known to you and to make Him present in your life. That's why, again, in that 15th verse, Paul says to Timothy, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." My beloved New American Standard translates that verse, "The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible has to be a perfect book because it explains things that you could never know. It would be a great Cajun joke to talk about having to tell things that you don't know. Cajuns would wrestle with those kinds of issues. Tell me some things that you don't know anything about, heard of. Tell me some things for which you have no vocabulary that you could even identify or even name. You do not know what you do not know. Surely you don't think that humanity knows everything there is to know, right? We can agree on that. So there are many things that are in the realm of the unknown. What could be in that realm? What out there that we don't know about? It is God Himself. You do not know God. Smart people, scientists, educators, scholars. Engineers, people in laboratories, people in research, people with all manner of capacities and abilities to bring us to new heights of knowledge, nobody can find God. He has to reveal Himself. Our God is inscrutable. Our God is incomprehensible. Our God is beyond anything that we can know, left to our own capacities. And so the Bible has to reveal Him. The Bible has to explain Him for us. And that's the way of salvation. That's what Caillé found. He found the way of salvation that he had never known. And he found the person of God in Christ Jesus. So all Scripture is God-breathed. It's God Himself speaking to you. Number two, all Scripture is profitable. Profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's a chain. That's a process. That's a sequence. I don't know exactly how I can label those four concepts. We could say that that's God's educational system, perhaps. That's His real way of cementing, rooting, sinking His Word into your life. It's interactive. The best illustration of those four things is the idea of making a trip, getting into your car and traveling somewhere. You would look at a map. Now, I'm not the same person that fits into the generation that is most populous here. I know that my daughter saw a map, an atlas in our vehicle, and asked to see it shoved down between the seats, and she said, "Let me see that." She had no use for an atlas. She had GPS. And she looked at it for a few minutes and she handed it back to us and she said, "Here's your antique." But in the old days, people used to look at a map and they would plan a trip. And they would travel down the highways that they had scouted out, researched. Along the way, inevitably, you'd make a wrong turn. Looking at the map is comparable to God's work of teaching you, telling you, here's the right way to go. Making a wrong turn is not what you were supposed to do. So there's a big, fat, southern motorcycle cop standing in the road, holding out his fat fist, telling you, stop. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. That's rebuke. Rebuke is turn around. Repent. Go back where you came from. So you get back. You turn around, and you're driving into a small town, and there's a little blue-haired lady standing over here on the sidewalk. And you ask her, ma'am, how do I get back to Highway 24? And she tells you, turn here, turn there, look for this road marker, look for this landmark. And she gets you back. That's correction. And you pull out on the right highway, and you continue on with your travels. Now, I think that's an interesting four-step process. I think it's interesting because when you turn back onto the right road, now you are an experienced driver in a whole new sense. Now you can tell people what to look for and how not to make that wrong turn and where to stay on the right road. There's all kinds of profit from having made that mistake and walked back through your error to the right place. These are the ways God applies His Word into your life. Now, I'm going to say something that I think is it'd be very easy to misunderstand what I'm saying. And I don't want to cause misunderstanding. But I think it would be better if we stop talking about reading the Bible. I'd like to remove that from our daily conversation. Don't talk about reading the Bible. I think we should replace that idea with the idea of profiting from God's Word. Because you see, in all honesty, you really haven't read the Word of God until you have received instruction, repented of what God rebukes you for not doing, working out the corrections, and getting back on the right route. When that happens in your life, then you've really read God's Word. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. It's a process. And it's a relationship, you know? You think about those four things, it's just like being married. It's just like the relationship of marriage. You got married to a stranger. You thought you knew each other, but when you really got married, when you really moved in together, then you started to really know each other. So, you had times of teaching. Husband and wife, you had times of teaching, and you talked about what was the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things. You had times of rebuking when things were offensive and needed to be corrected and straightened out. You had times of finding the right way to avoid further rebukes. And you were finally, after 10 or 12 or 14 years, trained a little bit. Those four things are very much like raising children, parenting. You tell your child one time, they instantly comply and do exactly what you wanted them to do. Those four steps are like raising a garden. You just throw some seeds out, come back in 60 or 80 days and pick vegetables. The weeds and the bugs relatively do, you know, practically do everything for you. Those things are work. Those things are hard work. Relationships are very difficult work. So I'm saying it again. We need to stop talking about just reading the Bible, and we need to learn how to profit from it. We need to stop thinking that reading the Bible is a passive process where that's all I have to do, and then walk out the door and get on with the busyness of the day and forget what we read. We're not profiting from the Word if we're not receiving instruction, repenting, making corrections, and gaining training. Teaching is the communication of knowledge. It's instruction. It's informing. Now, we live in the information age. And in the information age, we're getting bombarded with all kinds of information. But in the information age, you didn't have to do anything with the information. I can hear about rivers swelling in the northeastern United States. I can hear about people's houses washing away. I can make a moment of silence for those people, but it doesn't cost me anything. I don't have to do anything. There's no decision I need to make. I think that's demonic, to just know things. To know things and do nothing with them. The Word of God cannot be treated that way, cannot be dealt with that way. The Word of God demands your action. It demands your conformity. It demands you hear and do what the Lord speaks. It's very serious. Instruction is what teaching involves. Rebuke involves warning. Rebuke is stinging. Rebuke is hurts. Rebuke points out errors in things we think we believe and ideas, doctrines, convictions that need to be rejected and refuted. Changes need to be made in our mind, in our ways of thinking, in our ways of explaining and understanding the life we're living. Rebuke points out misconduct, behaviors, attitudes that need to be confronted, not tolerated, worldliness, ungodliness that has to be exposed and confessed. Rebuke works to stop us and change us. Rebuke points to danger, that must not just be indifferently allowed to keep on keeping on in our lives. And rebuke speaks to false teachers that we've identified with, that we've put trust in. Rebuke turns us around. But rebuke works with correction. Rebuke is like putting off the old man, and correction is like putting on the new man. Rebuke seems punitive. It seems to say, stop this. Correction seems to point to what the Lord wants us to do. It directs us to new ways. And those two things, rebuke and correction, they work together like the Heavenly Father or the Great Shepherd shepherding us as His lambs. Training in righteousness involves skills development. And it involves, as I said before, developing experience so that you can speak to others with a real understanding, with verifiable experience. It's practical. I don't know that I've ever learned anything in life that I didn't learn from my mistakes. Thank God for His mercy and grace that I can learn from my mistakes. But you're going to make mistakes. So training in righteousness is discipline. It really is painful The whole process can be painful. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I want to make a couple of concluding observations. Number one, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm having personal devotional reading, or when I'm trying to have a quiet time, I don't ordinarily hear the voice of rebuke. It's not a mental process. It's not a simple intellectual abstract idea. I'll tell you where I experience rebuke. I experience rebuke after I have been exposed to some portion of God's word, when 2 days later or 2 weeks later or 2 months later, I feel the conviction of my conscience telling me, you didn't do what God said in his word. You didn't do what you said was important to you as you read God's word and acknowledged and admitted and agreed with God's word. Rebuke arises in my experiences, in my loss of my temper, in my misbehaviors, in my impatience. Rebuke stops me in my tracks, and it reminds me, this is the scripture, this is the standard, this is the word of God. And that leads me to correction. Oftentimes I have to go search for correction like I went initially in just the reading of God's word. I had to study. I have to seek it out. I have to find what other scriptures apply to the ideas that I'm convicted over. To live the Christian life, you need two things. You need your daily quiet time, you need your devotional reading, but you also need the skill of doing Bible study. Isn't enough just to read devotionally. I don't want to take anything away from that, but you also need the skill of being able to search the scripture to find answers. Number two, I said that the scripture brings us into the knowledge of things that are unknown, things that we didn't know about. And I've spoken of that clearly, I think, especially the way of salvation. Augustine tells his testimony. He witnesses to the way God saved him in his book, The Confessions. Augustine was an ambitious, prideful man. He pursued a career in the field of rhetoric, speech making. And he was successful at it. He was good at it. And he was introduced to a very famous rhetorician at one point. And he discovered that this man had a reputation for a great speech maker, but he really didn't have any understanding of deep things. He could talk with flowering, flowing words and impress people with his speech, but he didn't have much understanding of anything in reality. So Augustine tried to abandon rhetoric, and he tried to become a philosopher. And he got very involved in a cult, a very just twisted cult. But he eventually moved to the city of Milan. And in Milan, there was a preacher who was an expert speaker, a very impressive, respectable speaker, Ambrose. And Ambrose preached the gospel. And Augustine discovered that Christ was what he was missing. Christ was what he was searching for. Christ was what he was longing for. You're never going to find Christ if you don't stay in the scriptures. It is God's way of revealing him to you, and Christ is what you most seriously and earnestly desire. Number three. The Bible is a big book. It is an ocean-sized book. It might be intimidating to some of you. You might feel like you're not as accomplished of a student of God's Word as you would like to be. There are people who go to the beach and they like to get in ankle deep. They don't really like to swim. It takes some blessing to get where you really like swimming in God's Word. Don't be content. Don't be content to not really have familiarity with God's Word. One of the best things we do in our men's discipleship groups is we teach men how to read God's Word more slowly. I think it's the best thing we do. If you're interested in being a better student of God's Word, let me beg you, men, to come join us when we crank back up our discipleship groups in September. I pulled down an old Bible, and there was an introductory essay there. And these were the words of the essay. "The word of the Lord is plain, so plain that any earnest seeker may find through the pages of the Bible the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And yet, there is no growth in the knowledge of God and no progress in the Christian life without the constant study and restudy of the Holy Scriptures. When a man is intent upon hearing what God will say to him through the sacred page, his faith becomes stronger, his love deeper, and his hope firmer. But when the Bible is neglected or its message distorted, the way of individuals and of nations grows dark and difficult and leads to a final despair. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and we marvel at what a wonderful book your book is. It's the book that you have written and given to us. It's the book you use to bring us deeper and deeper into love and worship of you, and to be able to serve you profitably. Will you please, Lord, build your word in our hearts and lives, and build your ways, your truth, your life. Build the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in us by enabling us to receive your teaching, your rebuke, your correcting, and your training. These things we ask in your holy name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.